My wife said, did you take your allergy medicine? Yes. Amen. Hebrews 1. And we'll open with prayer. One main thought after a few introductory thoughts this morning is Christ as the sole heir of the Father. Christ, the sole heir of the Father, the single heir of the Father. So if you're in Hebrews 1, we'll read that and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Just verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in many different ways and by many different methods, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let's pray. Father, we call upon you this morning, Abba. We ask that, O God, Christ would have the preeminence in our hearts, O God. I pray that that is our desire for every single day that we have in these days of our earthly pilgrimage. And Father, may we give all the honor and glory to you, Father, for our lives, for our salvation, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us. And Father, for even for the trials that come into our lives, Father, may we be able to with heart say in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me when it happens, Father. Oh Lord, help us to be a people of faith, of genuine faith in thee, O God. And forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us for our sins, Father. Lord, as we come to you, as I pray audibly, Father, as each of us pray silently, Lord, I pray our hearts would now be ready. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we established that the epistle to the Hebrews, it was written to Jewish Christians. And he opened by saying God spoke in times past, and now he's saying God's now speaking to you in these last days by his Son. Now here's the problem or the conundrum. For thousands of years, they had been reading the writings of Moses and the prophets, and they were in the old covenant economy. And then John the Baptist came, who was that final Old Testament prophet. And he was the prophet that was the envy of all the other prophets because they prophesied in pieces and portions about the Christ that would come. But now God sent that final prophet, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way of the Lord. He's the one that announced him. In fact, Randy just got through that portion in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So John was that prophet that basically pointed and announced and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Of course, John preached the baptism of repentance, and then he announced Christ, who preached that message that Randy presented the other night or the other day. So the problem, the people were so used to looking to Moses and the prophets, and now they were being told to look to Christ. In the latter days, he spoke to you, or in the olden days, but now they were having problems looking to Christ and not looking to Moses. And it seems that they had one foot in two camps. It's like they were being compelled to go back to the ways of the law and Moses, but now they were being told to believe in Christ and Christ alone. And on top of that, these Christians were being persecuted because they were Jewish Christians, and they were being persecuted by unbelieving Jews for assembling with the Christian Jews. And so that's one of the reasons we read in chapter 10, the writer says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he also says in that same chapter, we are not like those that draw back unto perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. And so there was a testing in that time for the Hebrew Christians. So listen, their hearts were divided between Moses and Christ. Their hearts were divided between Aaron and Christ, the Levitical order of priests, and Christ, a priest after a new order of Melchizedek. Their hearts were divided. In fact, the whole first chapter is almost devoted to the writer saying Christ is so much better than the angels. In other words, God never said to any of the angels, "You are my son." God never said to any of the angels, "Here's your throne, here's your scepter." God never said that to any of the angels, but he did say that to his son. And that's what we're talking about today, is the son being the heir of all things, becoming so much better, he says, than the angels. And then last of all, the blood of Christ, so much better than the blood of bulls and of goats, of animals. And so that's kind of the backdrop of the book of the Hebrews. And so the writer's objective was to teach them that Christ was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And he was teaching them that Christ is also the end of the old covenant sacrificial system, of that old covenant economy. And that the sacrifice of Christ, that one offering for all, completely satisfied God in such a way that the animals could never satisfy God. Now, does that mean we cast aside the Old Testament? Does that mean we cast aside Moses and the prophets? Well, no, we don't. But now we read them in the light of New Testament revelation. We read them in the light of Christ who spoke to us in these last times. So now in verse 2, God has appointed his son to be the sole heir of all things. If you're an only child, any only children in here? Any children that you're the only child? Anybody? None? So if you're an only child, you're the sole heir of your parents. And so Christ is the only begotten son, and God, and says in verse 2, he's appointed him the sole heir. But we must not think of this heirship in human terms, because I'm the executor of my parents' estate. And so when the Lord takes my mom, there are four of us, we're heirs. And the inheritance doesn't fall to us, or an inheritance of a father or mother, or your inheritance to your children doesn't fall to them until when? Until you die. And that's when your last will and testament, it falls to those whom are your children, or it falls to your heir. But again, that's not how we are to view this transaction between God the Father and God the Son. So then it begs the question in your mind, well, what is Christ's inheritance? What did God the Father give him? Because God the Father can't die, and he will not die, so that's not how the inheritance falls to him, but God the Father appointed him an inheritance. And I'll tell you, when it fell to him is, of course, this is kind of difficult to figure out in your minds, but in eternity past, but in time when he came forth and he went into the world, he would go and take possession, actually to reclaim his inheritance. And so God spoke in these last days by the Son, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us. So what's his inheritance? Well, turn to the book of the Psalms. And in verse 2, while you're turning there, Psalms 2, but he says, the Son is heir of all things. He's appointed as the heir of all things. So all things, what are all things? Well, it's all things. And we'll see that. Go back to Psalms, I guess. We'll go there first. While you're in Psalms, I'll read you Hebrews 2:8. I meant to read that to you before you went there. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, the writer says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So if you want to know what his inheritance is, it's all things. But now we see him not, now we see not yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, notice, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He blazed that trail alone. He's the pioneer. He's the captain of our salvation. So God gave the Son all things as his inheritance. But you know what the centerpiece of his inheritance is? It's you, child of God. He gave you to the Son as it in his inheritance. Now you can go back if you're there in Psalm 2. And I know y'all know this passage, but I'll read it to rejoice your souls. Psalm 2, and I think we're in verse 6. If you look there, he says, "Yet," the psalmist writes, "have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Child of God, you are Jesus' possession. You are his inheritance, as we see in Hebrews. Look at the Psalms 28:7. Just turn over a few pages. 28:7. I'm just going to read a few passages. There are many places that we could go to show that we, the children of God, children of faith, are his inheritance. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. And therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed." And then verse 9, "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them," or shepherd them also is what that means, "and lift them up forever." Lift them up forever. And now over to a few New Testament passages. John 17, the Gospel of St. John, verse 17. "Go take possession of thine inheritance," God the Father told his Son. 17 and verse 2. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prays and he says, "As thou, Father, hast given him," that is, he says, "given him power over all flesh." That word power means regal authority. Regal authority meaning the authority of a king. You've given him power. You've given him the authority and the right over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So, beloved, this ought to rejoice your soul, that you were given to Christ. And then in chapter 10, just turn back. You know that the Lord Jesus here is presented to us as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. In verse 14 of John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." That's very important. Listen, the sheep are known of Christ, and the sheep know their shepherd. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And here's where we come in, beloved. "And other sheep have I which are not of this fold." That's us. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Notice, other sheep I have. They are his possession, beloved. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, beloved, if you're in Christ, he says of you, "You are my sheep. You are my sheep." Now look at Matthew 11, just two more passages. Matthew 11, verse 27. You are the centerpiece, child of God, of Jesus' inheritance. You are his possession. Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Goes right along with Hebrews 1, 2. "All things. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And then finally, when at the last of Matthew chapter 28, the last of this book, Jesus proclaims this to his apostles, the 11, 28:18. He said, all power, all authority, all regal authority. I am the king. It's the words of a king. All power has been given unto me. See that? Given unto me. And so, beloved, the inheritance Jesus was given is all things, and you are the centerpiece. So when the fullness of time came, beloved, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. And notice that word redeem is used. That word redeem means to ransom from bondage. And that's what we were in our sins. We were in bondage to sin and to our Satan, into Satan, our Satan, to Satan. And so, beloved, God came forth. He sent forth his son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, listen, when that happened, that's when God the Father told his son, go and reclaim your inheritance, what's rightfully yours. Rescue them and redeem the people that I have given you from the power of darkness and from the kingdom of Satan and from death, the penalty for their sins. And listen, understanding this truth should bring greater clarity into the thought of your redemption from sin. It should bring greater clarity to your salvation, give you a greater understanding of the prophecy proclaimed to Joseph by Gabriel. Remember, we're keeping our minds on that thought that we are the possession of Christ. God gave you to the Father to reclaim, to redeem, and to save. In fact, the angel, he told Joseph, because at this time, Matthew 121, 120b and 121, at this time, Joseph was going to put Mary away privily because, okay, I'm going to get married. She's pregnant. And that's when God sent Gabriel and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, his possession. He shall save all those that the Father has given unto him. He shall save his people from their sins. So the fullness of time came, and Jesus descended into the world. But when he descended into the world to take possession of his inheritance, you know how they say when we elect a new president, what do they call it between two presidents? They call it the peaceful transition of power. You ever heard that term? In other words, it's a peaceful transition of power. It's not like in the old days of the kings where they were fighting and then the new king would come and kill all the old king's sons so he wouldn't have any rivals. Well, when Christ descended into the world, beloved, it wasn't a peaceful transition of power. It wasn't at all. Satan brought out all of his guns to kill the Christ, even when he was a young child, a young babe. But he failed. We know that. His ultimate defeat was when he thought he won, when Christ died on the cross. He thought that he got his victory, but then Christ, when he died on the cross and God poured our sins upon him and he died for the penalty and the punishment of our sins, then on the third day, he rose defeating death. He rose and he had completely satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And now he rose from the grave and he defeated the works of the devil and he defeated death, which came by sin. And so now Christ rose as the victor. And so that's what he is today. But though Satan failed then, he is still, the Bible teaches us, he's still the enemy of Christ. And though he'll never get Christ, and he lost that battle, he knows his time is short. But you know what? He's going to take as many down as he can. And he still wants to kill Christ. And you might say, well, how can he kill Christ? In you. That's what he wants to do. He's going to go after Christ. He's going after that seed, and the seed is in you. He wants to kill that kingdom of Christ that is in you. And why does he go after you? Well, because Christ is the stronger than he, and Christ took you from his kingdom. Christ was the stronger than he. He spoiled his house and took the captives. And so now Satan's angry about that. And Satan wants to go get you because he used to possess you and he possesses you no more. And you know what? He can't get you back. But he's sure going to try and make you miserable and make you fall and make you sin against your rightful owner. Your rightful owner. Beloved, we are the possession of Christ. Listen, that's why we must never be ignorant of Satan's devices in this life. We must never be ignorant of his methods, of his lies, of his devices. He's not our master anymore. When God saved you, you were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. Now we're free from that and we're slaves to righteousness. We're like that servant in the Old Testament who's a slave to his Hebrew master. And he says, I don't want to leave my master. And he goes and he says, well, come over by the doorpost. And he pierces his ear with that awl. He said, I want to stay here, and I love my master, and I want to stay under my master. And beloved, that's us. And so, beloved, we need to be vigilant, and we need to look to our rightful owner. And the writer of Hebrews is showing that it's not Moses, it's not the angels, it's not the Aaronic priesthood. You are Christ's inheritance. You are his people. Let me just show you a few of these passages. 1 Peter 2:9. I really just wanted to stick on this subject of Christ being the sole heir and to show, beloved, that you are his precious treasure. You are his possession. And listen, you ought to be glad about that. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes to you, child of God. And listen, when you read this, you say, okay, this is to me. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, you know what that term peculiar people means? It means a people acquired. You're his acquisition. You're a people for Christ's own possession. You're his special treasure. So you're a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of Satan's kingdom, out of darkness, and into his marvelous light. And so, beloved, you are his peculiar treasure. And listen, this should beget something in us. For as Romans says, as you did formerly yield yourselves unto sin, and also unto the God of this world and unto Satan when we served him, he says, so now in Christ, yield yourselves unto your new and rightful King, Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. Back up there, Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. Paul says, in whom, that is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And listen, we're not even going to talk about that, but you are a joint heir with Christ. A joint heir with Christ. So we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You think about that, what Paul's saying here. We should be to the praise of his glory. Our lives should praise him. We should be to the praise of his glory who trusted Christ. Or he says here, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee. That word earnest means the guarantee or proof of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what the purchased possession is? It's you. The redemption the redemption of the purchased possession. It's you. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Beloved, you have been bought with a price. First Peter says, for you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Redeemed. You weren't ransomed. The price of your salvation was not with corruptible things as silver, gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The payment, the cost, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's how we in Christ were redeemed. And then 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen, this, when we read these things in the Word of God, it needs to really move us to worship God for what he has done for our souls. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians there to flee fornication. He talks about every sin that a man does is without the body. But this sin is particularly wicked because he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now listen, you'll talk to folks and, you know, you've heard people say, well, nobody owns me. Well, Christian, our attitude needs to be, oh yeah, I'm owned. And I love to be owned. I love to be owned by Christ. Fact of the matter is, every human soul that you see in the world is owned by one or two, either Satan or Christ. And Paul's telling the believers at Corinth, you are not your own. And so don't live as if Satan owns you. Don't live like that. He says, for you are bought with a price. What a price that is. Therefore, since you are bought with a price, since you are his inheritance and his possession, then, my beloved brethren, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. Listen, it ought to delight us that we are God's property. I was reading Psalm 119. I'm keep reading and rereading Psalm 119. And the psalmist consistently uses this term. He says, Lord, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Incline my ear unto thy precepts. That's the language of someone who wants to be owned by Christ. And that's who we ought to be. 1 Corinthians 7:21. 1 Corinthians 7:21. Paul writes here, art thou called being a servant? In other words, is that what your calling is? Are you a slave? He says, care not for it. Literally meaning, don't be concerned about that. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. And he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. It's the Lord's free man. So you might be a servant or a slave in the world, but in Christ, you're the Lord's free man. And he says, likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. And so, dear Christian, know that when you read those words, that God has appointed Christ to be the heir of all things, you're right, you're the centerpiece of that all things. And when you go and see what did Christ inherit, well, he came to save his people from their sins. You are his inheritance. His redemption's all about you. And so, beloved, Christ is your redeemer. He descended into the world and conquered sin and death and Satan. And Christ reclaimed you I love it. The Father said, go and get your people. And when he came, he was the stronger man. You could read that in Matthew 12. You can read it in Mark. I don't know the reference, but in Luke as well. If you're going to spoil a strong man's house, you better be stronger than he. Well, Christ the victor did. And you know what? When he did, he freed the captives. And so, listen, you're not Satan's property. Don't live like you are. Let not sin therefore reign. Because the Bible speaks in Romans about sin reigning. Don't let it reign. In Christ, you are no longer Satan's captive. You are no longer under his kingdom and dominion. You belong to Christ. And now go out in the world and live like you're owned by Christ, because you are. And so, beloved, that's so important. These truths are not difficult to understand. We just need to spend a little time and let this good seed of the word sink down into our ears and not get up and go from the word so quickly to where we forget it. Beloved, if we want to live a sanctified life out there, then we need to carry the sanctifying truth of God's word in our hearts and minds as we go out into the world. And beloved, we need to always be instant in that thought of those good things, and also instant in prayer. And then also don't forget to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about and he wants to kill Christ in you. He does want to do that. But you know what? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Answer him with the word. And may the Lord bless your souls. Let's dismiss in prayer. We'll take a few requests for prayer. Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you, Father, that in Christ we are your possession, your special treasure. Lord, what a blessing. Oh God, I pray that, Father, we would never tire of hearing and knowing that. And Father, I pray it would be, Father, a strength to our faith, that we would read these passages and that we would lay hold upon them. We would write them upon our hearts. Father, that we would not live in the world as if we're still possessed by Satan as his property. We're not, Father. We've been freed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank you for this great salvation that you've given unto us. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.